Turn in your Bibles this morning to Galatians 4. You know, things don't go the way we think they ought to go. And people don't do the things we ought think they ought to do. But that does not in any way alter who God is and who He is to His people, what He has made them by His grace. I call this message, Sons by Election and Adoption. When I use the word sons, I use it in the biblical sense. The word means something like offspring or children. Not necessarily a male child, but the offspring of God, the children of God. And so that makes it very interesting to read this fourth chapter of Galatians. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing at all from a servant, a slave. There in childhood, it's no different, it seems, than the slave is, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As I said last week, the Scriptures clearly show that every descendant of Adam, which is all of us, fell in Him, were alienated from God in Him, died spiritually, sinned against God, lost all fellowship with God. In Adam, all die. All sinned. But that is not the first state or the last of some of Adam's race. Because a people out of that mass of fallen humanity were the objects of God's grace. And they shall receive glory. Glory always follows grace. And it is this people, these children, these sons, called in Scripture God's elect, that Christ came to redeem. That's what he's talking about here. He came to redeem them. It's this people that God was in Christ reconciling unto himself. They're the only ones, but every one of them he reconciled unto himself. And both redemption and reconciliation, both those words imply a previous relationship. So that when we read them, we know about God the Father choosing this people and putting them in union with Christ as their head, as their mediator, as their surety, and his having blessed them. Everybody wants to speak of how God is blessing them or has blessed them in their lives. These were blessed of God before time. And God the Father purposed in Christ to bring them into his family. As amazing as that seems, as wondrous and glorious as that seems, as far-fetched as that seems, God purposed to bring them into his family. And he determined our spiritual adoption. Adoption and justification cannot be separated from one another, but they are distinguished when we read about them in the Bible. You see, justification is something that God does as judge, whereby he releases us from all condemnation on the basis of Christ's blood, and he accepts us as righteous based on his righteousness imputed to us. We read about that all over the Bible. Adoption seems to be something that God does as a father, whereby he appoints us his children in Christ, on the basis of Christ's work, and he makes us joint heirs with Christ. I love that Bible term, joint heirs with Christ. And so God the Son, the Son, in his work of redemption, he removed all the obstacles from his people receiving and discovering this adoption. You might say it something like this. Justification brings us into God's favor as a holy and a just God. But adoption seems to bring us into His family, into the family of Almighty God. And adoption in the Bible, as we read about it in the Bible, we have to be careful. Adoption, as it is in the Scriptures, is not like adoption in our day, although it may have some similarities. But adoption in the Bible means the placing of one as a son, or the placing of one as a child. It has to do with this sonship in relationship to God. I know what the world says. We're all God's children. Only in the sense of creation, not in the sense of grace. We're His creatures, but we're not His children except we be so by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The reason why Paul begins blessing and praising and thanking God on his own behalf and on the people at Ephesus' behalf, the believers at Ephesus and believers in all times. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," or in the heavenlies, "in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now look at this next verse. "Having predestinated us." Nobody wants to hear about any word in this Bible that puts everything in the hands of this sovereign God. Preachers don't preach about it. Professing Christians read quickly over it. But if we know anything about the grace of God, we've got to trace it back to the fountainhead. We've got to go back in this family tree to the root and the ground of it all, the divine patriarch. He says, "Having predestinated us, marked off beforehand or foreordained us unto the adoption of children." Somebody, Brother Joe, is going to be adopted into the family of God because He predestinated it. And men can talk about what God will do. The Bible talks about what God has done. He hath, having already done this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. No other way. No other one. By Jesus Christ to Himself. His children. To Himself. His glory. According to the good pleasure of His will. Not free will. But His will. to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. He has graced us in the Beloved. Men talk about people accepting Jesus. He's not up for acceptance. But it says here that He made this people accepted. He accepted them in the Beloved. One translation says, having foreordained us unto the adoption of sons in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Apostle John is saying in that third chapter of his first epistle when he says this, behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This isn't merited. This isn't earned. This isn't deserved. God, just in love, and love bestowed it upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What love. What grace. What mercy. What a miracle. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're not waiting to become children. We're not hoping to become sons. Behold, now we are the children of God. And when Christ came into the world and took upon Himself a body in order to die and shed His blood, it was as their ransom price. He paid our ransom price. He paid the debt of our sin against the judgment of God, which was the sole basis upon which God had justified these people and blessed these people and called them righteous and loved them as His children and referred to them as His offspring before time. He never refers to them in any other lesser way than His people, His children, His sons. And this justifying work of the Lord Jesus in time was the foundation, the just foundation upon which every prophecy and every promise was made concerning them even before they were born. And these prophecies not only spoke of this relationship and showed how the Christ and His work would accomplish their salvation, but it also showed the fact that they would be manifested for what they are to God, His children, His sons, His beloved ones. Isaiah records it like this. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. God's got a family. I remember the first time I ever stood up and claimed to preach. I was as lost as a goose. And my first subject was what it means to be a child of God. Oh, me. I had no idea. Because the basis upon which I determined that was what the children of God do. The evidence that they give. But the basis of being a child of God is always and has always been in God alone, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah says again, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." There's only one name that's everlasting. There's only one name, and that's the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. I'll give them a name, and it's going to be His same name. I'll make them joint heirs with Him, and it'll never fail. They'll never fail. And the Father's will concerning them will be made known, and the Son's work for them shall be declared, but also the Spirit's working in them shall be made evident. Yes, sir. The sons of God will be discovered. Not that He needs to discover them, but He will discover Himself in them, and every one of them will be discovered by the Spirit using the Word and the gospel of the grace of God in Christ crucified, and they shall also, by the same Spirit, learn of their sonship. Every once in a while you hear about somebody dying. And supposedly they don't have any heirs. They have a vast fortune maybe, and they don't have any heirs. And then somebody comes along with some information, some DNA or something like that, a DNA test, a discovery of relationship that had been long before, and it's determined accurately and legally that this person is the heir. I'd say that was good news, wouldn't you? Heirs. That's what this is all about. And this is the picture in Ezekiel 37, when God sends Ezekiel out to preach to these people who are dead. And they are brought to life under this message and preaching, and they discover something. They find out God's grace. And every one of these sons, every one of these children, every one of His elect, they shall, in what He calls the day of His power, they'll be made willing. They'll be made to learn of their sonship. Psalm 102 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." It's a set time. God sets it. God ordains it. We look at this world and what goes on, and it looks all messed up and jumbled up and all hazardous and every way turning whichever it will. But all the time, God has ordained all things, and at the set time, they'll discover it. Won't be through a vision in the sky. Won't be through some miraculous miracle of health. Won't be through a bunch of other things that men claim it is in, but it will be by the revelation of the Spirit through this Word. They'll find out, I believe God's talking to me. I believe this is for me. How can I believe this is for me? The faith that God gives by His Spirit can't have it any other way. We know it's for us. We know that He bears witness to us that we're His children. And the Holy Spirit in this role and accomplishing this work in them is called the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit of adoption. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look down at verse 15. You know, the Bible is designed to give comfort to the sons of God. So he begins by saying this in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." We ought to just immediately be suspect to anything and everything that would make us fear in our stand before God in Jesus Christ. Anybody that can come along and make us fear that Christ isn't enough or that He isn't one. He said, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I'm told that that term, Abba, is not just a relationship or a formal addressing of a father, but an intimate expression, a relationship of love, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can read that any way you want to, and I'm telling you it's going to say the same thing. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, bears witness with our spirit, in our hearts, that we're the children of God. I conduct myself sometimes, do things that I say to myself, there's no way that you could be a child of God. The devil comes to me and says, "Ha, you're a big fraud. There's no way that you could be in this family of God, this holy family of God." But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and also reveals to me the way that I am by His grace through Christ crucified. Notice verse 17. "And if children," no other pre-qualification, no other "if you do well, you'll be rewarded with this." He says, "And if children, then heirs." That is, those who receive an inheritance. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God." That's a wonderful inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with... Oh, the heirs suffer with Him sometimes. They suffer for His glory. They suffer for His gospel. They suffer just because His suffering will cause them to go to Him, to lean on Him, to trust in Him more, and thereby glorify Him. They sometimes suffer. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature, of the creation, the whole creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why didn't everything just blow up or dry up or burn up or just a million things that they're warning us about every day? Why isn't it just going to be the way they say the prophesiers of doom and the ones who prophesy the doom of this earth, the water shortages and the light and everything that they always prophesy? Because God has subjected the whole creation to stand and to wait for something. It's preserved for something. What is it preserved for? It's preserved until all the sons of God are manifested. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation. You see, when man fell, the creation fell under the curse as well. But the creation is going to be delivered when all the sons of God are made manifest. The creation of God is also going to be brought into a glorious manifestation itself. But we must see this. The Spirit of God, who moves sovereignly as he will, likened to the wind in John 3, does not do this in those people in order to make them or to enable them to become the sons of God, but because they are. When you manifest something, you show what something is. I think that is a great meaning, actually, of what glorified means. When something is glorified, it's shown or unveiled or manifested for what it actually is. And these are going to be manifested for what they actually are and have been in God's sight from eternity, the children of God, sons of God. They're not children of the devil who become children of God. No. You remember what Christ said to the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." He's your father. "And the lust of your father ye will do." No, biblical adoption has most to do with the public, open discovery and display of this sonship, the setting forth of these children as sons and heirs. Heirs. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4 again. Now, I commented on these verses to start with, but I want you to look particularly at this sixth verse. It says, "And because you are sons," not to make you his sons, not to enable you to be his sons, not to show you the way to be his sons, but because you are sons. God does all he has done in Christ and does all he does by the Spirit of God for these sons of God, for these children of God. As far as it concerns Christ, it says, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so the Spirit of God begets in us all this, and when it happens, when he gives faith, when he shows us this glorious gospel, when he shows us how the Father has loved us and chose us, when he shows us how the Son has redeemed us and how he was dying on that cross for us, paying our sin debts in particular. That's why I hate universal atonement so bad. Because in a sense, when you believe in a universal atonement, that is that Christ died for everybody, you believe that Christ died for nobody. Except those who will make his death effectual on their behalf. And they'll get the glory, if there was such a thing. He died for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. He loved the church, gave himself for it. In other words, not only for all of these sons did he die and shed his blood and pay their sin debt and redeem them, actually redeem them and save them, but he did it for every one of them in particular. Brother Rupert, he knew your name. He knew your name. He knew your name. He knows, the Lord knows them that are his. He knows them. And it isn't some kind of abstract love. It isn't some kind of general love. It isn't some kind of general universal death of Christ. It's particularly, he loved us. Amazing as that can be, he loved us. Because he loved us in Christ. But now are we not only blessed to be sons, we're to be blessed as sons. You don't expect a son of a billionaire to walk around in rags, do you? You don't expect the worst things for the billionaire son, the worst place to live, the worst thing. No. He blesses us as sons. And he chastises us as sons. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if we don't have his chastisement, we're just not who we claim to be. We're spiritual illegitimates. He doesn't punish his children. But he does whip them. He does chasten them. He's not like the idea of love in parents today. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in a child, but the rod of chastisement will drive it far from him. He chastens us. Oh, he pities us like a father. But he chastens us. He lays a loving hand upon us. And it's never on a legal basis that we're blessed, but it's always on a love basis. The nation of Israel was never blessed, naturally blessed, because of anything they did. Because they always were disobedient. They were only blessed based on God's mercy and grace. And I can look back since the Lord revealed the truth to me and saved my soul. I can look back, count every day, and I cannot see one reason, one obedience, which could be the basis of His blessings. He always blessed me out of love. Saved me out of love. Keeps me out of love. Does wonderful things to me every day for me. And this shows that it is all of grace. It is all of God. And it's all in Christ Jesus, who is the heir of all things. Now, I hate to tell you this, but I'm glad to tell you this. There is no peace. There is no true joy. There is no righteousness. There is no hope. There is no eternity with God. There is nothing of value, nothing of eternal worth, but what it resides in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, in giving His grace to His people, gives it to them in the one who's the true heir. He's the heir of all things. In like universal terms, there's one for you. All things. Which means, if I am a joint heir with Christ, joint heir, I didn't say joint God, I didn't say joint Son in this great and eternal sense, but I did say joint heir because God says it. That means all that God has to give in Christ, He gives to every one of His children. That kind of knocks out of this idea of reward, doesn't it? Bigger mansion, better place in heaven, more blessings. If you do, if you're obedient, if you're this, that, the other. Oh, no. If I have the heir, if I'm one with the heir, if I'm a joint heir with Christ, I have all things. Well, as a matter of fact, that's what it says. He gives us, isn't it? He sends His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, and by Him, He reveals to us all the things that are freely given to us in Christ. That's so wonderful. And He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Look back in chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." And those next three words were added by the translators. You notice they're in italics. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ," or until Christ. The law brings nobody to Christ. The law can only show how far we are from Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Romans 8 and 17, he says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. One day, everybody's going to know who Jesus is. I used to hear that song, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Nothing to that song. Everybody is going to know. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. But as many who believe, who truly believe, who rest all their hope in the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the children of God. And the great prospect is that we'll be glorified together. Glorified together with him. Glorified with the creation. And when the Spirit of God comes to us, giving us life and faith in Christ, he bears witness in us that we're the children of God and causes us to cry out to God as he is, Abba, Father. To call the living God, sovereign, creator, sustainer, Father. This is an unutterable cry from the Spirit of Christ to our heart, from our heart to the heart of God, which he understands as a father does the cry of his child. You parents, you fathers, there can be a whole bunch of children playing out in the yard. You don't particularly pay any attention to them, but when your child cries, you perk that ear up because it's your child. You love him because that's what Christ cried out, Abba, Father. John 20, the woman touch Jesus. He said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And so we can bow our heads in our times of need, our times of thanksgiving, knowing that they all come from his hand, and pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's an old hymn written back in the 1800s. And I wanted to make sure that I got the words to it right. So I searched on the internet this morning. I found where a preacher had plagiarized this hymn. It was ascribed 3 or 4 verses of it to him. I knew it wasn't. But I found the original. I found in an old hymn book that they just had printed a copy of it from. This is what it says. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By eternal destination, sovereign grace we here receive. Lord, thy mercy doth both grace and glory give. Every fallen son by sinning merits everlasting pain. But thy love without beginning has restored thy sons again. Countless millions shall in life through Jesus reign. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love for me? Grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to thee. Since that love had no beginning and shall never, never cease, keep, oh, keep me, Lord, from sinning. Guide me in the way of peace. Make me walk in all the paths of holiness. When I quit this feeble mansion and my soul returns to thee, let the power of thy ascension manifest itself in me. Through thy Spirit, give the final victory. When the angel sounds the trumpet, when my soul and body join, when my Savior comes to judgment bright in majesty divine, let me triumph in thy righteousness as mine. When in that blessed habitation, which my God has foreordained, when in glory's full possession, I with saints and angels stand, free grace only, shall resound in heaven's land. Sons we are, by God's election, by God's adoption, who in Jesus Christ believe. What a pedigree. What an inheritance. What a Father. What a Savior. What a Spirit. Our Father, we thank you this morning for such wonderful news, for such a wonderful purpose of grace that you purposed in yourself, for such a wonderful Savior who came and died for us, for such a wonderful Spirit that makes manifest to us what you've done for us and who we are. We thank you and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.